they have begun to realize that Christ could not have been born in 1, because Herod died in 4 to 6. And who was already alive when Herod died? See, Jesus was. So that's forced us to reevaluate. It's created a lot of problems, because, as I mentioned in our class Sunday morning, did God do this? Is God the one who said, let's date the time for Jesus' birth, and let's... Because if he did, then if it's wrong, what would we have to conclude?
God makes mistakes.
So, yeah, and that's part of the problem, because it's really not 2022 right now. Because they missed his date by about 4 to 6 years. So it's actually 2026, 2028. Why don't they change it? What's that?
You really want to cause problems.
Well, yeah, because then every date you know is what?
It's wrong.
It's wrong. So now we got to go back, and World War II didn't happen in such a... We weren't a nation in 1776. It was 84, 82, something like that. And pretty soon, what are you ready to do? So they have to leave it. But they now understand that AD and BC are not actually the dates that you would think. And then you go back and you say, well, how did this happen in the first place? And I've got that little paragraph. This is all out of the encyclopedia. Actually, I have several because I wanted to kind of compare notes. But it says that a pope, one of the first popes, St. John I, requested that this man, and when he pronounced his name, because it doesn't really matter, you can see it there again in the fourth paragraph, they didn't know the true date of Easter, because there's a serious problem. The Roman time is like our time. What about the Jewish time? When did the Jewish New Year start? Okay, think about Easter. Easter is always in the first month and what day of the month, because it corresponds to the Passover. So it's the first day and the 14th day of the month. And that's usually, you see, sometimes it's in March. What was Easter this year? See, I don't even pay attention, except that's when the kids are out, because we don't celebrate Easter. But when Easter's in March or Easter's in April, why does it fluctuate like that?
Because we pass all those.
Okay, and because they have a lunar calendar. And you can't use a lunar calendar, because every year you get behind, and that's what happens. So they're trying to figure out, when should we celebrate Easter? When does Easter? And there were conflicts on both sides of the Roman Empire. You had the eastern side and the western side, and they couldn't figure it out. So this pope said, all right, let's figure this out. So this man had no intentions of using that date as the beginning or the ending of an era. That happened a couple of hundred or maybe even more than that later. But what happened was, with his limited amount of information, he subtracted some time, but he got it wrong. He fixed it, and so now we have this issue of, when did the church start? Now, when I was studying to be a preacher, our preacher, or the preacher that I was studying under, it was 33 AD. But if you study more and more, what do you find out? That there's two schools of thought on this, right? Some say 30, some say 33. And the reason, well, there's two reasons for that. First of all, we know Jesus was about 30. Now, what does about 30 mean when the Jews counted, you were 1 year old when you were born, and then when did you become 2? When you were 1. So they counted the whole year, because really, are you 0? Are you ever 0?
No.
So they start with 1. Excuse me, George?
At conception?
Well, yeah, you could push that back, but most people don't know exactly when that occurred. And that's another interesting point that they make, is the historians say some of these people started with the incarnation and some started with the birth. And so there's another confusing point about it. But interestingly enough, about 30, could be 29, could be 31. And then, how do we know his ministry? How long was Jesus' ministry? What have we always been taught?
It's 3 years.
Three years. You know how they figured that out?
Number of Passovers.
Okay, the number of Passovers. Does John say there were only 3 Passovers from the time Jesus started his ministry until he ended it? Could he have skipped one?
There might have been 4.
Yeah, there might have been 4. Matter of fact, one guy made the point, if there were three Passovers, it's kind of like 3 days and three nights in the earth, but how long was he really in the earth?
About 36 hours.
Yeah, about 36 hours. We wouldn't say even 2 days, because there were a few hours. He was buried at sunset, and sunset is what to the Jewish people? The end of that day. So then he's in the all day on the Sabbath day, and then before the sun rises, he raises from the dead. So the most we can get is maybe 26 plus maybe 6 or 8. So yeah, sometime around there. So Jesus may have had a ministry of 2.5 years. May have had a ministry for 3.5 years, 4.5 years. We don't know. So with that kind of reasoning, how can we really say with assurance this is when the church started? This is the year the church started. And the answer is that we need to be careful with dates, because the scriptures, they're not in the scriptures. They're just human reasoning. And so when we affirm it, we need to be careful, because what if they find out in another 100 years that actually we got to push it back even more, because now we found a document that pushes it back even further. George, you had a comment?
Yeah, I was going to say that ultimately it doesn't make a hill of beans a difference.
Well, that's true.
When we accept what the Bible says.
Right. But we are a culture that likes dates, right? We like to put things in their proper order. And so I find it very intriguing. I believe that the date of Christ's crucifixion was somewhere between 30 and 33. And therefore, we can backdate the establishment of the church and Paul's conversion, and we can start putting some things together, because now we do have scripture. We do have scripture to tell us when Paul was converted and how long he was here and how long he was here. Brian, you had a comment?
Yeah, it seems, you know, the Bible deals a lot with years versus dates, right? So 120 years, and it was 40 years here, 40 and 40, and you know, that there's a lot of that.
Right.
And so it just tells us the dates weren't important to the Holy Spirit. What it was revealed to us was the number of years to help us understand some things, especially in the Old Testament.
Right. But for years, I've done this. I don't know if you ever did. When you're studying with a Baptist or a Presbyterian, and you sit down and you say the church started in 33, and now it's 2000, or now it's 1996. So you subtract it, and you say the true church is how old? Well, 1,933 years or 1,930 years. Now, what about your church? Your church started in 1610, 1620, 1530. We subtract that. What do we get? Is there a big difference? Yeah, your church is a little baby. Our church is, or the Lord's church, is well over, almost 2,000 years old. So, but once again, where'd we get that 33? So, as I said, it's kind of interesting. So, let's leave this behind, and let's go to the second chart, the second page, which is the chronology of the New Testament with the life of Paul. And I'm not going to spend too much time on the introduction to the first point, but it just kind of establishes the fact that those of us in Western civilization, we need dates. We need dates so we can fix things in our minds. We like that. We know how old our country is because we have a date, and we have a date for different things that have occurred. Matter of fact, you have a date for your birthday. You'll kind of like know when you're born and how old you are. So this is things that we kind of like. And I've always wanted to try to figure out how long was it that Peter preached that first sermon to the second sermon to the problems in Acts chapter 5 and the problems in chapter 6 and Saul laying waste the church. And I always thought, well, probably 5, 10, maybe 15 years. Well, it turns out it's probably closer to 4 years or maybe 6 years. And I'll show you why that is in just a moment here. So in the fourth paragraph where it says the kingdom of God started in Jerusalem, and Isaiah 2 and Mark chapter 9 verse 1, it's going to come with power. Power came when the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2, and it also says in Isaiah chapter 2 that the word of the Lord will go forth from Jerusalem. So no question, the church was started, the kingdom was started in Acts chapter 2. But what about these dates? And so what we see is we do have some history where we can pinpoint what occurred. So you look at that second chart in there. It's only two wide, but It, the church was established how many days after Jesus' crucifixion? Okay, 50. And that's a relative term because he died on Friday, he was raised on Sunday, but that Sabbath, you counted seven Sabbaths in the next day. So the Pentecost was always on a Sunday, which I always make that point. We worship on the first day of the week because that's when the church, that's when Jesus was raised, that's when the church was started, and that's when the disciples came together, and that's when Paul said that we're supposed to give. So those four facts make it virtually certain that we have a new day. But what about the year? Well, that's where we run into a little bit of an issue. But there are some things, as I pointed out, we know Herod was killed in 44. He died in 44. So how far into Acts does that take us?
10 years.
When was Herod killed in Acts?
Looks like in the first, sometime in the first 12 chapters.
Okay, sometime in the first 12, which would be 12, right? Because that's what, yeah, and that's exactly when it occurred. It occurred in chapter 12. Then we have Gallio, who is judging Paul. And we know for a fact that he was appointed to that position in 52, and he was deposed from that position in 53. So that pinpoints Corinth in 52 to 53. Then we have Felix. And again, we have historical documents, we have artifacts that show that Felix was recalled from Judea and from Caesarea in 60. So that puts us, Paul's imprisonment comes to an end about 60. And then in Rome, it takes about 6 months for him to get to Rome. I'll show you that at the very end of the class. And so now we're 61 to 63. And then is there some information that Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD? Yeah, there's all kinds of historical information. So if the church started in 30 and the Jerusalem was destroyed in 70, then how many years does that give us?
40.
Okay, 40 years. So everything in the book of Acts had to occur in a 40-year period. Okay, David?
For the Church of Christ, we use the Genesis as 30 to 33, somewhere in there.
Right.
And you mentioned some names of religions that if you talk to them, ask them when they started. And speaking with somebody from the Catholic church, they say they were the first church, and everything else after that was a deviation from them. When do, I don't know, when do they say they start?
The Catholic
church, yes.
Well, they call Peter the first pope.
Oh, right.
And they see that they started. You know, the word Catholic means what?
Universal
church. So the universal church started in 33 AD or 30 AD, and they're right about that. But we can, I mean, is there any chance Peter was a pope?
Nope. Before he's married, he's an elder.
I mean, in 1 Peter 5, he says, I'm a fellow elder, and what do elders do? Tend the flock of God among them. And there's no distinction between the bishops and the elders and the shepherds. They're the same people. And, of course, it wasn't until, I think it was 120 AD, we have a book written by a man named Irenaeus, who talks about the elders respecting the bishops, that the position of elder was under the bishops. And so we can push it back. And it's interesting because this was in Ephesus. And where does Paul say this stuff's going to start? In Acts chapter 20? Men from among your own selves are going to come up and draw away the disciples after them. Well, that started in Ephesus. And, of course, within the first 100 years, the bishops went above the elders. And then the bishops went above the country churches were ruled over by the urban areas. And by about 350, you had five. You had the archbishops who were in the various areas. So, but, you know, for the Catholics, that's not a good argument. You know, that one, I use that for the Protestant denominations because they know when they started. The Catholics, that's not a good argument. And are there a few other ones that are just as good for the Catholics? Like worshiping Mary or infant baptism or the Pope or the decrees of the Pope. They're all, but they don't respect Bible authority, so you're really spinning your wheels. It's just, they've really boxed the people in. It's really tough to touch them. George?
Isn't there a date, like, I think it's 325 A.D., that is supposedly when the Catholic Church formally became the
Catholic
Church with the Pope?
Yeah, and that's when the emperor made Christianity legal, as if he could do that.
Right.
But that's where the Seventh-day Adventists, that was the first argument that I ever couldn't answer. I was in studying, debating, actually, a Cracker Jack member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and he said, you know, it was Constantine who changed the day from Saturday to Sunday. I'd never heard it before.
Yeah.
So I went back and studied, and of course, what difference does that make? He's just a man. And it wasn't long after that the governmental powers of the Roman Empire started to be ceded to the bishops. And that's when the politicians decided they needed to become Christians. And can you imagine what would happen in America if all the politicians decided they needed to be members of the Church of Christ in order to further their ends? What would happen to the church? We had all these politicians from Denver coming in here on Sunday. And do they love the Lord? Do they love the scriptures? You know, it just diluted and really compounded the problem. So, okay, so let's look at that next chart. We know that Acts chapters 1 through 12 was a period of approximately 11 to 14 years, if we date it. And as I said, this guy got it wrong, but he couldn't have got it too far wrong because Herod died in either 6 or 4, and so we can't push it back too far. I think the furthest we can push it back is 29 or 30, and I'm much more comfortable with 30 to 33. But that 11 to 14-year period is the only iffy period in the entire study because we know Herod died in 44, and we know Gallio was removed from office in 53, so that gives us an 8 to 9-year period. So Acts chapters 13 through Acts chapter 18 took place in an 8-year period. Then in from 53 to 60, that's when Gallio was deposed until Felix was recalled. So that gives us 6 or 7 years. So Acts chapters 19 through 24 took place in a 6 to 7-year period. Now, 25 and 26 are when Paul was left for 2 years in prison. And so that pushes us to, this is his journey to Rome. So 61 to 63, I didn't put the other one in there. All right, and then Jerusalem was destroyed in 70, so that's a 7-year period. So this is how we can parcel out the book of Acts. Now, with Paul, we get some better information. So let's look at that verse in Galatians. It says, "It pleased God to reveal his Son in me." This is third paragraph from the top, from the bottom. "I went to Arabia. I returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem." Okay, so we have a 3-year period from Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9 until his return to Jerusalem, which is also in chapter 9. Then it says, "I stayed with him for 15 days. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem." Now that gives us a little bit of a dilemma. Was it 14 years from his conversion or 14 years from the 3 years? So could it be 17 years? Well, the problem with 17 years is we can't get it all in. So most people understand that it was 3 years from his conversion and 14 years from his conversion. So let's go ahead and turn to the next page. And I lay all this out in that paragraph above it, but I'm not going to read through it for you. I'm just going to go ahead and take a look at the information that we have here. Okay, so Paul, we just can't go too far because Herod dies. When does Herod die?
44.
And what does Paul say about his own conversion? He was converted before Herod's death, right? And so it was 3 years before he went to Jerusalem, and he was already gone when this occurred with Peter. So that pushes us back 3 years. So Paul's conversion had to be at least 3 years before Herod's death, which pushes us back to 41. Well, 3 years minus 14 years is what? 11 years. So we push it back, and now we're getting way back there. And so that's why I say, if you look at this, Acts 15 occurred in 46 to 48. And that's, I'm sorry, 46. That's when the 15 years, or the 14 years started. Because after 14 years, I returned to Jerusalem. What was that? Acts chapter 15. So in Acts 15, the 14 years starts. Now, how long after Herod's death did Acts 15 occur? Well, it happened after his first journey. How long was that journey? So we say 3 years, 4 years, 2 years. So if we subtract the 14 years from the 3 years, again, that pushes us back. So let's look at that first chart on the second page. The day of Pentecost, 30 to 33. Paul's conversion, 34 to 35. Okay. Paul's return to Jerusalem, 37 to 38. Paul wrote works in Syria and Cilicia for about a year or so. So that's 38 to 39. Then Barnabas goes and seeks for Saul in 41 to 42. They work together in Antioch for a year, so that pushes us to 42 to 43. Then the benevolence to Judea, that's in 43. Paul begins his missionary journeys in 44. So that gives us a time frame, which means Acts chapter 2 through Acts chapter 8 had to occur in about a four-year period. Can we fit everything in Acts 2 through 8 in a four-year period? Could all that have happened? How long does it take to preach that first sermon? One day. How about the second sermon? One day. Now, how far apart were they? We don't know, but probably not very far apart, because we went from 3,000 to 5,000, and then the church starts multiplying, so it can't be a huge gap. It's probably a couple of weeks, maybe a month. And then the first persecution comes. Then they come back in chapter 4, and then in chapter 5, we have the first church issue with Ananias and Sapphira. And how long would that be? Well, I don't know, 6 months, a year. Then we have the problem with the number of disciples multiplying, and the Grecian Jews are being neglected, and so what starts to happen? They're murmuring. Okay, so they're murmuring. Well, how long would that take? So, as I say, then Stephen is killed, and then the persecution starts. So, that could easily occur in a 1 to 4 year period. So, when you're reading Acts chapters 1 through chapter 7, or even chapter 8, verse 4, you're probably looking at a 1 to 4 year period. So, it's not this huge gap. I used to think it was a lot of time, but it really wasn't. And then, now we're in Acts chapter 15. Let's go to that next chart. And we're at 46. So now we have to get everything in from 46 to 60. How long is that? 14 years. So 14 years for Paul to do his second and third missionary journeys. So we start adding up the information that we have. And Paul talks about being a year and a half in Corinth. Actually, Luke says he was a year and a half in Corinth. He was 2 years and a little over in Ephesus. He was a year in Macedonia, because he tells the Corinthians, it's been a year since I sent you that information, which he sent from Troas. So now we can start putting this together. The second missionary journey took place in about a six-year period. So everything you read about from Paul going into Galatia and Phrygia and Cilicia, and then into Philippi, and then Thessalonica, and then Berea, and then Athens, and then Corinth, all of that occurred in about a six-year period. So then Paul goes back to Jerusalem, back to Antioch, and then he comes back, but he goes through and he visits all the churches in chapters, chapter 20? No, I'm sorry, let's go back a little bit. Corinth was in 18. So 19 is Ephesus. So in 19, he comes to Ephesus, which is right in the middle of the third missionary journey, and then we have to backdate. Now, we know he was in Corinth for, in Ephesus for 2.5 years. So that takes away from that six-year period, 2.5 years. Then we have a year in Macedonia, so you can see that it will all fit, but it's pretty tight. It's pretty tight for Paul to go all the way to Jerusalem, come all the way back, and to visit all the churches on the way back. But as I say, if he spends a day here, 2 days there, 3 days in this place, easily can be accomplished. Then he gets to Jerusalem in 58 or 59. And Felix won't let him go. Why wouldn't he let him go?
Wanted to please the Jews.
Well, he wanted to please the Jews, and what was he hoping to get from Paul?
Money.
So there were two motivations, political power and money. That sound familiar? Mm-hmm. And we kind of have that same problem today. So I could see politicians today doing something very similar. So he stays in Caesarea for 2 years. Then in chapter 27, he leaves for Rome. And if you look at the very bottom of the page there, we get a time frame of his journey to Rome. Now, Paul wanted to arrive at Jerusalem before Pentecost. And Pentecost, as I say, is 50 days, after the Passover. So if you work that out, the Passover is in April. So this Pentecost would have been in June or July of 58 or 59, somewhere in that range, probably 58. Then he's 2 full years in Caesarea. So we're still in June, July of 60. Now, the journey to Crete, which is the next one, occurred after the fast. What's the fast? Jews only had one day that the whole nation fasted. Do you remember what day that was? Okay, it was the Day of Atonement. Day of Atonement, when you afflict your souls. And so from sunset to sunset, they were not to eat. So that was the fast. And that's in the 7th month and the 14th day of the month, or the 10th day of the month, excuse me. So that puts us about October. Now, does things get dangerous on the ocean in October? Yeah, because we're moving into winter. So when the fast is already passed, and so now we're pushing into November, Paul says, you shouldn't leave, because I'm afraid this is going to end up costing the ship and our lives. And so that puts us, again, about October of 60. Then there 14 days, it says in Acts chapter 27, verse 27. Because how long did that storm go after? See, that's where our 14 days are. Then he spends time on the island of Malta. Don't know how long. Could have been a month, could have been 6 months. We don't know. He was there, he did some miracles, he started a church. But as soon as the centurion could find a boat, they headed to Rome. And so it says in about January, February, that's what I'm doing, I'm pushing it maybe 2 or 3 months. Acts 28, verse 11, after 3 months. So Paul, now it says 3 days and 7 days and Rome and then 3 days and then 2 full years. So that gives us just about 5.5 years. If you add up all of the time that's involved here, so it's about 5.5 years that Paul's in prison in Caesarea, and he's in prison at Rome. And so that brings us... Any questions? I mean, I don't know if this is boring or if this is interesting or what. It's very fascinating to me. I hope it is to you. Charles?
Yeah, you know, didn't it say something about... Paul appeared to go to Caesar, and he was in Rome,
mm-hmm.
the way I understood that.
Right.
Did he act when he left Malta, where those islanders were, did he actually go to Rome at
mm-hmm.
that time?
He actually went there? He stayed in Rome for 2 full years. Mm-hmm. They gave him a rented house, and he tells the Philippians, the whole Praetorian Guard has heard the word, because there was always a soldier with him in that house. So he was preaching to all these people, and these Roman soldiers were there listening, and they all got to hear the word of God.
Right. I know about the one that was with Paul when it was shipwrecked and all this right there too, but I thought that that was the end of that right there. And I didn't really realize that he had gone to Rome after that part right there.
Yeah, no, he was in jail. I mean, he was in. He tells the Ephesians and the Philippians, I have a chain. He says, I have this chain. Now, he could have been speaking euphemistically. He could have just meant he was in prison. But there is a possibility that he was chained so that he couldn't get away. We don't know. This is one of those things. But we get a lot of snippets of information if you carefully read Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, because they were all written in that two-year period, whether toward the beginning or toward the end. But he talks about people are trying to stir up problems for me in my bonds, but I rejoice because whether in pretense or in truth, what's being done? Yeah, Christ is being preached, and so I will rejoice. But he also tells them in the Philippian letter, does he know if he's getting out yet or not? He said, I'm in a strait between the two. I mean, if I could choose, but I don't have that choice. That'll be the choice of Rome and the choice of God. So, of course, he does go before Caesar, or maybe he doesn't, but he's finally released, because when we get into the 1 Timothy letter, he's in places we don't read about in the book of Acts. So that is a different time frame, and we'll talk about that here in just a second. All right, any questions so far? Like I said, fixing this in your mind is going to take some time, and maybe you say to yourself, why bother? I don't really care how long it took. I just find it fascinating. I think that since God gives us information, we ought to at least plug it in and use it a little bit, right?
Yeah, and some of this, we don't know how much was revealed to Paul. Of course, he knew he was going to be going to Rome, right? Jesus told him that. But then also when he called in Acts 20 the elders from Ephesus, he told them, you will not see my face anymore.
Right.
So you wonder if he knew even after he got out, he would never go back to Ephesus again.
But he did go back, so... Yeah, so there's little clues in there that Paul's not always inspiring. Paul, because remember when he tells the people on the boat, if you go on, you're going to have loss of life. Well, did they? No, God spared them all. But at the time, that's how Paul saw it. And so, as I say, sometimes you have to be careful, because sometimes Paul is speaking as Paul. And he does the same thing. You remember in the Corinthian letter, he says, I'm speaking myself now. I'm not speaking by the Holy Spirit. And then he gives his opinion about something. And so we do have a little bit of that in there. Not enough that it makes any difference. God's not going to steer us wrong. So, all right. So let's go back to that chart right in the middle. In Acts 27 and 28, he is in. Now, again, let's remember, where's the destruction of Jerusalem?
AD 70.
Paul gets out of prison in 63. So is that very long, 7 years? How many of you can remember back 7 years ago? Was that a long time? Well, depends on how old you are. For some, it's a long time. For some, it's just a drop in the bucket. All right, so Paul gets out, and we can pinpoint that it took about 3 years from the time that he got out, and all these things happened in 1 Timothy and Titus, and then 2 Timothy is written. He's back in Rome. He's not getting out. And people pinpoint that to about 67. So 67 is how many years before the destruction of Jerusalem?
Three
years. So pushes right up to it. And most of the apostles were put to death in that time frame before the destruction of Jerusalem. At least that's traditionally what we have heard. We really don't know. All right, let's do one more thing before we finish, and that's that second to the bottom chart where we talk about the books. All right, so the first book that was written, and again, this is all circumstantial because there's nothing in Galatians to really help us except for two things. First of all, when Paul talks about his life, he ends with the conference in Jerusalem. Which, if he's just left that and come to Galatia, which is probably what happened, nothing else had occurred. So that's why he put that in there. Plus, he's taking the decrees to different places, but who's following behind him creating all these problems for him? the Judaizing teachers, which have come to Galatia. Now, by the time Paul gets to the Corinthian letter, which is just, what, maybe 6 years later, the problem with the Judaizing teachers has gone away, and what's replacing it? Okay, Gnosticism is now coming in. In other words, the philosophies of the Gentiles is now coming in, and the Jewish people who are fading away. I mean, in AD 70, what happens to the Judaizing teachers? See, they're gone forever. There's no more reason for the Gentiles to be circumcised and keep the law because there's no Jews left. So the problem then went in, and in 1 John we see it, we see it in Colossians, we see it in Ephesians. There's constant references to handle not, nor touch, nor taste. We find these people. You remember in Athens when Paul is preaching, it says that he worked among certain Stoic philosophers. Now, what's the teachings of Stoicism? Beat your body. Beat it out of your body. Lie on a bed of nails. Self-flagellation. Beat yourself. And Paul says that that has no benefit to the body. He actually addresses these. Let no man cheat you of your prize by worshiping angels and eons and all of these different things that were going on then. So by the time we get to the Corinthian letter, the information sent to Galatia is not as prevalent anymore. So more than likely, Galatians is the first letter written about 49 to 50, just before Paul gets to Philippi. Then he goes to Philippi, he goes to Thessalonica, he goes to Berea, he goes to Athens, and then when he's in Corinth, he writes the 1st and 2nd Thessalonian letter. So since Gallio is in that time frame, we know that he wrote it somewhere in the 51 to 52 AD. Then the 1st Corinthian letter was written about two or three years later, after he's gone to, he's finished at Ephesus, he's gone back to Jerusalem, he's come back to Ephesus, he's been there almost 2.5 years. He writes the 1 Corinthian letter about 56 to 57. Then the riot in Ephesus comes. He tells the Corinthians, I'm going to be here a long time. A great door is open to me. Well, that door closed very quickly. And so he leaves, goes to Troas. Who doesn't he find in Troas? Titus wasn't there. And Paul was afraid. He was afraid. He wrote that letter. He says, I regretted writing that letter. Why do you think he regretted writing the letter? It's an inspired letter. Why would he regret it? Because he thought they might have done Titus in. They might have killed him. Had that already happened to Stephen? So he didn't know. He wrote a really hard letter. And then Titus didn't come, and he didn't come, and he didn't come. And then, of course, he came, and Paul writes the 2 Corinthian letter, and it's so full of emotion that sometimes you're reading it trying to follow Paul's thinking, especially in the first chapter, with the comfort with which we've been comforted. We can comfort you because you've comforted us and God's comforted us. And it's interesting how he words that because he's so relieved. So he writes the 2 Corinthian letter. Then, just after the 2 Corinthian letter, he writes a Roman letter. He says, we're ready to go. We're ready to go now. We're going to Jerusalem. Then in Rome, he writes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, somewhere between 61 and 63. And we've already covered the Timothy and Titus. So that's how the New Testament chronologically fits together. And I hope you don't consider this hour to be wasted because we hear these dates thrown around. I want you to know why we pick these dates, what information we have, what information we don't have, and why sometimes we say maybe, and sometimes we say definitively we pretty well know when Corinthians was written because Gallio was recalled at that time. All right, any other comments? All right, well, I expect you to study and memorize this, so I'll leave it in your conscience whether you ever do it or not. But, it would definitely be worth your time. All right, we'll stop there. Thanks, everybody.